They, these spies, reported to the whole congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told the story of their trip. Verse 27, "We went to the land to which you sent us, and oh, it does flow with milk and honey," just exactly like God had told them it would. "Just look at this fruit." They had actually taken a, is it called a cluster of grapes? But I think a cluster is also called a bunch. Okay, they had taken a bunch off of a vine, and the bunch was so big they had to take a stick and run it through the bunch, and then a guy stand on each end to carry it. Okay, that's a cluster. Yeah, that's a cluster. That's a cluster. That's a bunch. Okay? So I just want you to understand when they say, "Look at this fruit," that's what they're talking about. They're going, they're not saying, yeah, they're not holding up an apple. You know, they are a cluster of grapes that is on a stick in order to be carried. The only thing is that the people who live there are fierce. Their cities are huge and well fortified. Worse yet, we saw the descendants of the giant Anak, Amalekites who spread out of the Nivjis, the Hivitites, Jebusites, Amorites hold the hill country, and the Canaanites are established on the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan. Verse 39. Caleb interrupted this conversation and said, "I want everybody to be quiet." And Caleb said, "Let us go up and take the land now. We can do it." They said, "You told us it was full of milk and honey." Now, notice this. They said, "You told us it was full of milk and honey. You told us that God said we could have it. We went in, we looked at it, and it was full of milk and honey. My heavens, look at these grapes. But God's not going to give it to us." Isn't it interesting how we decipher out what God tells the truth about and what God doesn't tell the truth about? But Caleb said, "Let's forget all this foolish talk. God said it's ours. So let's go get it." But the other said, "We can't attack these people. They are way stronger than we are." See, and here, let me ask you this question. Is that true? But the point is, they're not way stronger than God.
That's right.
See, when we've got our eyes in the wrong direction, it isn't that they are way stronger than us. That's not true. Yeah, that's true. But you're looking at the wrong truth. Exactly. They are way stronger than us. We can't attack these people when they were stronger than us. They spread scary rumors among the people of Israel. In other words, all the people who were listening, they began to tell tales then. In other words, the more you tell a tale, the bigger it gets. That guy was 6 foot tall. Another one I saw was 7 foot tall. Another one I saw was 8 foot tall. "We scattered out the land from one end to the other. It's a land that swallows people whole. Everybody we saw was huge. We even saw the Nephilim giants, the Anak giants that came from Nephilim. Now look at this statement here. Alongside them, we felt like grasshoppers." Okay, that's fair enough. Okay, I've only had that experience one time in my life.
I feel it all the time.
Yeah, see, I've only had it one time in my life. I was in the NCMB building downtown, and I got on an elevator, and the doors were closing. I was the only one in the elevator, and I heard a voice say, "Hold that elevator." I reached in, I pressed, put the hand in there, and the elevator doors opened, and three guys, all taller than me, stepped in. Only time in my life that I can ever remember being in an enclosed space, the shortest one there. And I'm standing there, and they're talking to each other like I'm not even there. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at them, thinking to myself, this is what this feels like. First time I can remember happened. Okay, I can understand that alongside them you felt like a grasshopper. But look at this. And they looked down on us as though we were grasshoppers. And where'd you get that idea from? Did one of these great big people walk up to you and go, "You look like a grasshopper to me"? Or did you just simply make an assumption that the person you just said has a land that will swallow you whole and they are giants? Did you just make an assumption that if they walked up to you, they'd say, "You look like a grasshopper to me"? It's an assumption on your part. I don't know if you do or not. I find it interesting where sermons come from. I like to know where people get their sermons from. I started last Monday working on today. And it was entitled, "When the Sparks Fly." And I worked on it and had about 2 pages of it done. And I'm going to tell you something. It was so dry, I was crying over it. I was like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. And it was, and it is terrible. Hopefully I'll do it another time and maybe it'll get some life in it. But I mean, it was just terrible. And as the week went on, I didn't have time to get back to it, Well, by the time I get home Friday, it's like 6 o'clock. I had something happen Friday that took up some more time once I got home. And Michelle said to me, she said, are you going to go out this afternoon? You going to go out this evening and mow the grass? I said, no, I have got to get in my office. I got to work on my sermon for Sunday because I have nothing right at this point. Two pages is nothing if it has no life in it. So I go in my office and I kick my computer on. I didn't even open up that file. I just sat there for a minute, dreading having to open up that file. I sat back in my chair and I said, God, this is dry. This is terrible stuff. And then I thought to myself, well, what do you want to preach on? If you were given permission to stand up on Sunday and speak on any subject you want to speak on, what would your subject be? And the first thing that crossed my mind was, I don't want to miss God. And from there, it just took off with life. I want to share a couple quick stories with you. Almost 25 years ago, I started a church in Monroe called Emmanuel's. And when we started, our first Sunday, we met in a daycare. And we met in the biggest room the daycare had. And literally, just like when Lamplight started and the children used to sit at Daddy's feet because there wasn't anywhere for them to go, the children sat at my feet and I had to stand perfectly still for 2 hours because there was nowhere for you to move to. We moved from there into a building that the American Legion people owned, and they rented it to us for $1 a year plus taxes and insurance. Well, one of the reasons was because it needed a lot of work, but hey, work was never an issue, so we worked on it, got it looking pretty presentable, and we were meeting there. And we hadn't been meeting there very long. And one Sunday night, we were having service. And what in my Baptist tradition we call a pulpit committee came to hear me preach. Now, in the Baptist tradition, when you don't have a preacher, what you do is you elect leaders in the church, and they go out and they visit churches listening to other preachers preach. And if they hear somebody they like, they invite him to come and do what's called a trial sermon. Then if you like what you hear at the trial sermon and you offer him a job, they have a vote, and do you want this guy to come be our preacher? That's how it works in the Baptist church, okay? So one Sunday night, we are just getting started on service, and this was not a Baptist church, but it was a pulpit committee who had come to hear me preach. And the minute they walked in, there was four of them, and they all came in separate so they wouldn't look like they were together. But I knew one of them. I knew where he went to church. I knew they didn't have a church, and I knew why they were there. And the minute they walked in my heart of hearts, I said to them, I said, God, why are they here? And he said, for nothing. They wound up offering me an opportunity to pastor a church in Lancaster, South Carolina, 3 or 4 times the size of what I was pastoring, but I turned them down. I had several people in my church who questioned me about that for such a long time. Why in the world would you turn down an opportunity like this? I said, because God said they were here for nothing. See, it's only an opportunity when God's in it. When God's not in it, it's called a temptation. When God's in it, it's called an opportunity. I had a temptation / opportunity approached me this week. My boss's boss flew in from Little Rock, Arkansas to specifically speak to me. I didn't know it at the time, but he came specifically to speak to me. Took me out to lunch, and the minute we hit that table, he offered me a promotion and double my salary. He said, I'm going to double the money you're making now and give you a promotion. That's why I have flown in here, is to talk to you. The string. How many of you know there's always one? The string is that the job opportunity is in Lincoln, Nebraska. It's Cole, yeah, about the same thing. It's in Lincoln, Nebraska. But they're going to pay me to, they're going to fly me out there. They're going to double my salary. They're going to get me a house to live in. They're going to pay my moving expenses. I mean, he just went on and on and on and on. And the answer was no. Now, my boss told him I was going to turn it down because my wife has cancer, and he thought that that would keep us from going. But, hey, cancer is not something that my wife's going to die from. That's going to end here in a little bit. You know, not soon enough, bless God, but it's going to end here in a little bit. And we're going to move on with our lives. Smarter and wiser for the experience, but we're going to move on with our lives. So that was not... The excuse I gave him was, I have aging parents on both sides. I have 4 children. I have 7 grandchildren. And I'm not willing to leave my family. The truth of the matter is that if it wasn't for something else, I'd just jerk Michelle up and we'd be gone. The truth of the matter is, I know that God has called me right here. And I'm not going anywhere, because if it's an opportunity when God's in it, it's a temptation when God's not in it. So I'm not interested in your proposal. I mean, just the same as if my daughter came to me, she works for a corporation that's out of Texas, if they came to her and offered her a great job and she wanted to go take it, I wouldn't say to her, I live here, you can't leave. So I wouldn't expect her to say to me, I live here, you can't leave. I would have taken the opportunity if I had. In fact, I told him, I said, if you're talking to Don Hall, the person, I want to know, do you have a plane ticket in your pocket? Because that's just how Don Hall, the person, is. I said, but if you're talking to Don Hall, the father, the husband, the grandfather, and the son, the answer is, sorry, I'm flattered by the opportunity, and I appreciate it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, my greatest fear is missing God. And that's what I want to preach on today. I want to preach on missing God, because that's what scares me the most. Now, some say I'm afraid of it because I'm a control freak. Some say it's why I have this need to be right all the time, and so I don't want to miss God. Hey, that's okay. You can believe what you want to. What I believe is that what it is, it's a love that chooses to try to not disappoint God. That I don't want to miss God because I love God, and I don't want to do anything that brings shame on God's name. But the question I want to ask ourselves is, do we ever really stop and ask ourselves and ask God, what is it that you really want from my nation, from my church, from my family, and from me personally? Now, I think we could all agree that God does have a specific plan for each of us. As a matter of fact, I think that God has 2 wheels. There is a general wheel and there is a specific wheel. There is a general wheel of God that applies to everybody. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody here that that doesn't apply to, raise your hand. See, that's God's general wheel. Okay? It's a wheel that's laid out that applies all the way across the board. But God's wheel for Don is that he pastor Lamplight Church. You don't have that wheel in your wheels. When it comes down to God's specific wheel for Don, he specifically wants me here. But he doesn't want you in my job, and he doesn't want me in your job. Because we all have a job to do. And so it's very easy for us to determine the general will of God, because it's, you know, love your neighbor as yourself and don't lie, don't kill, don't steal, you know, all that. All that's fine. But I'm willing to bet that most of the people in here, also have a specific word that has been spoken to you that you know is the will of God, but hasn't yet come to fruitfulness in your life. Like about my son. A word that's a specific will of God, but just hasn't come to full fruitfulness yet. And I bet there's a lot of people in here who fall into that category. So how is it that we miss God? Well, from our reading today out of Numbers 13, I want to talk about three sections. I want to talk about the past. I want to talk about something else. The present. And then I want to talk about the problem. The past, the present, and the problem. Everybody with me? Let's talk first about the past. The will of God spoken to us in our past always has a promise. Now listen, the specific will of God that was spoken to us in our past, it always comes with a promise. In other words, God speaks to you sometime past and says to you, this is what I'm going to do. That's God's promise for you in your life. The specific will of God spoken to us in our past always has a promise. Everybody with me? Okay. Now then, when we understand that, we have to, it always comes with, the specific will of God always comes with the promise of God. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 13, what we are looking at here is a group of people who a promise was given to a man whose name was Abram, and his name was later, of course, changed to Abraham. But God made a covenant or a promise with Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations and that his seed would be like the stars in the sky. There are many of you in this room for whom God has spoken to you in your past what his specific will for you is, and he has promised you that that will come true. And I will tell you that it will come true. Now, one of the realities that we have been taught in our almost 40 years of being here, though, is that every dream of God walks through three stages. It walks through a life stage, a death stage, and a resurrection stage. Every promise that God ever gave you, when he gave it to you, that promise was full of life. We normally live to see that promise die. It comes down to a place where we say, what God promised me is never going to happen. There's no hope left. There's no chance it's ever going to be. And we reach that place where our promise in God dies. But the reason why it dies is because God is now then on the verge of resurrecting it. And the reason why it must go from life to resurrection with a death in the middle, because if it went from life to resurrection, we'd take credit for it. But when God brings us down to the place where we're holding on to the knot on the end of the rope and he is all we got left and it gets resurrected, nobody gets the credit but God. Only God could have brought me from where I was to where I is. The promise of God also comes with it the... Why am I having such a hard time with this thing today? Also comes with it the plan of God. Behind the promise of God is always a plan of God. And let me tell you why this is important to get this, okay? Behind the promise of God is always the plan of God, because God doesn't make you a promise and then tell you to go do it your way.
No.
That makes really good sense when I say it out loud, doesn't it? The promise of God always comes with the plan of God, because God doesn't give us a promise and then say, go do it your way. He gives us a promise and then he says, and this is how I want you to do it. And so then it becomes our responsibility to believe the promise, and it becomes our responsibility to seek the plan. It becomes our responsibility to believe the promise, because you can choose to not believe what God said. So it becomes our responsibility to believe what God said, and it also becomes our responsibility to seek God for the plan. Remember, God said, "My ways are not your ways." The implication there is your ways need to change. It's not that my ways are not your ways, so I'll accommodate you. It's that my ways are not your ways, you accommodate me. In the past there, yes, ma'am. What a great question. What if you don't understand how it is supposed to be done? You walk in trust and you walk in faith, but here's the thing. Never doubt that if you really don't understand, that God will figure out a way to communicate to you in a way that you can understand. And so we do sometimes go through a period where we don't understand, but if we will hold on to the promise that God has given us, He can still set a bush on fire. He can still have a buzzard bring us meat to eat while we're hiding in the cave. He can still part the Red Sea and let us walk across on dry land. There isn't any limit to the resources God has. He can create a big fish and stick him right in the sea where he needs to. Think about how big the sea is. He can stick that big fish right where he needs to be so that you become fish bait. If that's what it takes for you to hear, we will hear when we want to hear, or we will hear when God times for us to hear after we have held on to the promise that God has given us. Because nothing can keep us from hearing God when God wants to speak. I mean, you can be riding your horse and headed in your direction, and God on your mind, "I'm going to kill them people who are trying to destroy my church." And God can strike you off your horse. Keep your hands off and trust me. And sometimes that's all he says. How many of you know that's the last thing you want to hear? But in the past, there's always the promise of God, which always requires of us that we seek the plan of God. But what I want you to understand is that the promise of God and the plan of God always gets worked through the people of God. We need to remember that God does what God does through people. Keith Green used to say, "God has no plan B." In other words, He set up salvation the way salvation is. Well, if Jesus dying on the cross don't do it, God's not got a plan B to fall back on. God has set for Himself that the world's going to be won through you and I. If the world doesn't get won through you and I, God doesn't have a plan B. We just failed God. Any questions about the past? Let's take a look at then the present. It's always a dangerous place to be when we are appointed to be the people who decide what God has said. We need to be very, and I'm gonna say this right out loud. You need to always be careful when you preface, "The Lord said to me." Always be careful. It's amazing how in the church we will throw that around. "The Lord told me." And especially if the next words are, "to tell you." We need to be very careful that we don't act irresponsibly with the words, "The Lord told me." Because when the Lord does tell you something, that is an awesome place of privilege and responsibility to stand. Yes, it's the same thing. Yes, no matter what method He uses to speak to you, no matter what the method, whether it's in a dream, whether it's an audible voice, whatever it is, whether it's just simply the Spirit of God inside of you speaking to your spirit. Okay? The method by which God speaks is an irrelevant point. What the point is that when He does speak, that we are careful with what it is He says to us. Because is that God or is it not? Okay. Okay. There are three places where voices come from. That's exactly right. We speak to ourselves, the God speaks to us, and the enemy speaks to us. That's true. All right, but let me try to address that issue real quickly with us though. God meets our need, not so that we can meet the needs of others. But God meets our need in responding to us because we have met the needs of others. This could be fun. God doesn't meet our need in order for us to meet the needs of others. God meets our need by Him responding to the fact that we are meeting the needs of others. So in other words, let's put it this way. Let's say you need a gallon of milk. God doesn't give me a gallon of milk to give to you. What God does is God says, Samima needs a gallon of milk. And I open up my refrigerator and I go, I don't have but a quart in there. He goes, give that quart away.
Yes.
And so I go, but if I give that quart away, I'm not going to have any. But God says, out of you ministering, I respond and minister to you. But you see, the reason I want to bring this up is because we got that all backwards. It's, oh God, if you bless me with winning the lottery, I'll bless the church. God says, hey, you ain't blessing the church with what you got. You ain't going to bless the church if you win the lottery. See, because God's response to my need is not a response to my need. God's response to my need is filling my court back up. Because I gave my court away in His name. Now, take that concept and let's go back where we were talking about right here. Is that when you hear a voice and it's buy that lottery ticket, you're going to win $1 million. That's probably the devil trying to get you to let go of $5, okay? But, or $10 or $1 or whatever it is they are. But, if what you hear God say is, I want you to go pray for Martha. But God, I need prayer myself. God responds to your need as you minister to others. He doesn't respond to your need so that you can minister to others. Because you see, it is not from out of our abundance that we minister. It is from out of His abundance. And so the prophet came to the widow and he said, feed me. She said, I got just enough for my son and me, and we're going to eat that and we're going to die. And they kept right on eating. Because God doesn't respond. See, we pray about our needs. Oh, God, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. God goes, take what you have, give it away. No matter how little it is. Because actually, the reason we all have little is because we've not proven ourselves in the little, so we don't have much. He didn't have to say that, did he? Yeah, I could have just left that out. But that's a principle of the kingdom. To him who has been found faithful in the little is given charge over the much. But see, what we want to do is we want to take our treasures, we want to take what we've been given and bury it. At least I still got it. Here's our thought. I might need it for a rainy day. See? And God says, don't worry about a rainy day. I remember one time hearing this story about this young convert coming in the preacher's office, and he said, Pastor, how much do I need to put back for a rainy day? And the pastor said, I don't know. How much of a rainy day are you believing for? That might be good advice. I'm believing for a sunshiny day. But you see, what we want to do is when the sea closes, and the swords and the armor and everything washes up on the shore, We want to run down to the shore and pick all that up so the next time there's an army chasing our rear ends, we'll have something to defend ourselves with. Because who knows? God might not take care of us the next time. And see, we hadn't changed in 6,000 years of human history. We ain't changed that much in our sinful nature. Not that much. Okay. Question on any of that? Okay. So, well, and here's the thing. Sometimes when you're talking to yourself, it is God. But what I'm trying to say is this. Generally, if what you hear is actually more for the benefit of someone else than for yourself, it's God. Because out of our own, we're selfish. If it is in the blessing of others, if it is in the blessing of others, yes. And then what we have to guard against is that God tells me to give Judy $10, then I have to be careful that after I give Judy the $10, that I don't remember that I gave Judy the $10, because that's called scorekeeping. We just simply have to be, and here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, if you think it's God, go ahead and do it. Because if it's not God, He can still shut the doors in front of you. No, you will not be blessed with scorekeeping. No, you are not. Yes, Jackie?
And it would seem to me that if it really did come from Satan and you're blessing God by doing the thing and you're giving God the honor and you're praising the Lord because of that, it's going to make Satan so mad he's just going to take his hands off.
Exactly. But are you saying I didn't answer the question yet? Okay, you do follow me? Okay. All right, everybody with me? All right. All right, we're on the present. Okay. It's always a dangerous place when we're appointed to be the people who must decide what God has said. For God so loved the world, He didn't send a committee. But it's in the present. In the present, now we've looked at the past. In the present, there always needs to be, please. I don't think so because, thank you. Because what Charlie just changed it for me last week. There needs to be desire. Desire is something that can come and go. And we need to hold on to when God gave us a promise in our past and told us the plan. Do you know why the Bible says don't be weary in well-doing? It's because there's weariness in doing well. And sometimes in that weariness, we lose our desire. In the present, we have to be sure that we are still holding on to desire. God, I still want in my life what you've promised me. I have not lost my hope. I have not lost my trust. I have not lost my faith. I still desire your will, your way, your work in my life. But desire is a commitment that we have to make. I tell my boss all the time, you know, if I'm ever going to leave this job, you're going to have to fire me. I'm too stupid to quit. Sometimes we just need to be too stupid to quit. We need to hold on to that desire. One of my favorite expressions is, I think I got this from Kenneth Copeland, I can't be defeated because I just won't quit. And I'm only defeated when I quit. Sometimes we got to get that desire burning down inside of us, and we got to hold on to it no matter how much water the devil tries to throw on it. There is a difference between anxious and desire. Desire has its trust in God. Anxiousness has its trust in me. What a great question that was. What's the difference between desire and beating a dead horse? The difference is not listening. Because if you're beating a dead horse, God's talking to you. Basically, the difference between desire and beating a dead horse is I keep beating that horse because this is what I want. Yeah, this is what I want. You're going to come back to life about it. And some people are still working on that skeleton after all the meat's been gone. Sorry for the mental picture. But one of the things in our present that has a tendency to cause our desire to wane, you're going to love this word, if I can get it to come up. Distraction. I know what God said about that land. Yes, sirree, it's got milk and honey. But there's some big people over there, and they got big cities, and they got big walls around them cities. We look like grasshoppers. And see, all that is a distraction. There's almost not a Sunday that goes by in the elders' prayer that we don't pray for God to protect our church from distractions. Like the woman that came the Sunday and fell off in the floor and shook all over everywhere because she wanted to promote her own deliverance ministry. We don't need that kind of junk in here. Now, if you fall over all over the floor and shake it around because God's on you, that's one thing. But if you're trying to promote your own ministry, that's another thing. We pray every Sunday, God, keep us protected from the distractions, because the distractions can offset your desire. And if we get to looking around rather than looking up, it can kill our desire. The majority standing down there on the edge of the promised land said we can't, but the minority said not only we can, but we better. There's a victory to be won, a direction to go, and God is leading. And some of the leaders said it costs too much. It's too risky. The time just isn't right. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. More times than not, the distraction drives the decision. The distraction drives the decision. You see, let's go back to the pulpit committee. God spoke. Doesn't make any difference. What doesn't make any difference? You can offer me a house. You can offer me money. You can offer me more people to speak to. You can. Doesn't make any difference. All those things are distractions, because there's only one important question. What has? I heard it stop. What has God said? And that's what we have to keep up. The rest of it becomes God's responsibility. David stood there in front of a 9-foot distraction with one thing on his mind. You're not going to insult my God or his people anymore. I'm going to hush your mouth. Saul offered him a distraction. He said, I don't need all this distraction. The enemies of Nehemiah came to him and said, come down here and let's talk. He said, I ain't got time to talk. I'm busy with what God's called me to do. Why would I want to waste my time talking to you morons? You're not here to help me accomplish what God wants to do. You're here to distract me from what God wants to do. I ain't coming off this wall. Our desire can sometimes be lessened by the distractions, which leads us to what we must do, and that is, more times than not, the distraction drives the decision. Is that on your sheet? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. More times than not, the distraction. I thought that was a great line right there, because it's true. The distraction drives the decision rather than what God wants. But what we have to do is we have to make a decision to stick with the decision. In our present, we have to make a decision to stick with the decision. I am going to follow after God as hard and fast as I can, no matter what the distractions are. Because more than anything else, I don't want to miss God. How is it that we become so illogical when it comes to the decisions for the Lord? In fact, in this account that we're looking at today, these people have the promise of God, they have the plan of God, and they are identified as the people of God. They have witnessed the power and presence of God, and still their decision was not to follow through. It's almost as though they were saying, "You've taken care of us in the past, but we're not sure you're going to take care of us in the future." What happens when we forget what God has done for us in the past? And many times, before I say that, let me say this. Many times, I feel like we have forgotten some of the things that God has said to us. And I will go back over 2 or 3 weeks and I'll say, what has led us to where we are was this thought, this thought, this thought, and this thought. Now, you lay all that down and you'll understand the next thought. Okay? But we have to become dedicated to the decision to follow. Because if we forget what God has done for us in the past, and articulate a lack of trust that He's going to take us into the future, or what He will do for us in the future, it leads us to Numbers chapter 14 kind of people. I said, Numbers chapter 14. The whole community was in an uproar, wailing all night long. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The entire community was in on it. Why didn't we just die in Egypt? Why didn't we just die in the wilderness? Why has God brought us to this country to kill us? Our wives and our children are about to become plunder. Why don't we just head back to Egypt right now? Verse 4, soon they were all saying it to one another, let's pick a new leader and we'll tell him we want to go back to Egypt. You see, when we allow the distractions to keep us from our destiny, we not only want to get rid of the preacher, we want to get rid of God. Wow. What we want when we allow the distractions to distract us is, we want to find somebody to lead us who's not a leader, but who take us where we want to go. One step ahead of a leader, two steps ahead of a visionary, three steps ahead of a martyr. When we become people who become obsessed with the distractions, we start looking for somebody to kill. I blame you, and I blame you, and I blame you, and I blame you. And then everybody who's willing to blame those with me, come on over here on my side. Isn't it interesting how we all like to choose sides? Now I'm going to put a little parenthesis right here for just a minute, because this is a little life lesson I'd like to teach you. This is something that, and I don't even remember now where it was I got it from. I don't remember if the Lord showed it to me, or I heard somebody else say this. I don't remember where I got it from, but I just thank God I got it. In my life, I have chosen a side. I've chosen to be on God's side. And there have been times when my wife has argued with me about that. There have been times when my children have argued with me about that. There have been times when my elders would argue with me because I felt like I was choosing one thing and they felt like I should choose something else. But, you know, every marriage counseling, what he and her are hoping is that I'm going to pick their side. Because that's why they come. Because which one of us is right? Let me just tell you this. Both of you are wrong. We can end this in 2 minutes. Both of you are wrong. Okay? Now the question is, do you want to be right? But let me tell you where I learned this. After 40 years after this, Joshua's standing up there and he's looking at Jericho and he's going, we right back where we started from. Them is some big people. They got themselves a big city. I mean, remember the spy, the harlot spy that let them in? Her house was built on top of the wall. That's how wide the wall was. She had a house on top. That's a mighty big wall. I don't know what we're going to do. And he turns to walk away, and when he turns, there's this soldier standing there. And he draws his sword, and he says, "Whose side are you on?" And I love this answer. He said, "I am the captain of the host of the Almighty God." In inference, what he's saying is, "Whose side are you on?" See, in inference, that's what's being said. And in inference, I have tried to, ever since I learned that, I've tried to live my life that way. Now, when I get asked a question, it's not a matter of is the question right or is the question wrong? Is the situation right? Is the situation wrong? Should we do this or should we do that? The question is, I am an ambassador for the Lord God Almighty. What's His decision? Because when we drop our sword and say, "Whatever you say, I'll do," He's going to tell you to do something you ain't never heard of before. And it's going to be big. But there sure was a whole lot of dust when them walls came down. Notice they get distracted, then they begin to complain. "I want to go back. Let's get us a new leader. We'll tell him where it is we want to go." They were not just trying to replace Moses. They were trying to replace God. What drives this kind of craziness is the problem. And I'm going to show you three of them. The first problem is fear. Fear always focuses on the problem and not on the promise. Fear always focuses on the problem and not on the promise. Fear freezes us to the point of non-activity and disobedience. The problem is that we are afraid. Hey, let me tell you this. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. The problem comes in when we allow fear to rule us. If you're afraid, there's nothing wrong with saying, "I am afraid." But we keep moving. Even in the midst of our fear, we keep moving. Are you with me? Because the second problem we have is a lack of foresight. Living in the past is a surefire way to kill your future. Living in the past is a surefire way to kill your future. Now, why is that, Pastor Don? Because God's not going to do in your future what God's done in your past. And if you're living in the past wanting God to do what God has done, God's already moved past that. Because no matter how many rabbits you've seen God pull out of His hat, God's still got a lot of rabbits in the hat. He's like Ford. He's the one with the better idea. He can do things that have never even crossed our minds. They came running to Jesus and said, "We need you to do two things. Wake up and take this bucket." Jesus said, "I got a better idea." He looked out over that boat and He said, "Peace." And the whole thing, and they said, "That thought never crossed our mind." Because God has always got a better idea. But a lack of foresight, because I will grant you that your hindsight's 20/20. But your blindness in your past brought you to where you are. Your blindness in your future will get you where you want to go. But if we are living in our past, it is a surefire way to kill our future. These people had seen God provide manna and meat. They had drunk water from a rock. They had seen the waters parted. They had been guided by a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. They had actually witnessed the glory of God in the tabernacle and wanted to go back to Egypt. Don't shake your head. You're standing in their shoes. Around my house, we define nostalgia this way. Nostalgia is the past with all the pain removed. That's a good definition, isn't it? That's how we define it at our house. Nostalgia is the past with all the pain taken out. I remember when. But when was when? We were like, oh, it's terrible. But over time, we grow nostalgic about how many bricks we laid and how many pyramids we built. How many lashes were on our back. And how we worked for near about nothing. It's very easy to become nostalgic. Even with all they had seen. And with all they had been through. Which leads me now then to the last one. Our problem is fear. Our problem is a lack of foresight. And our problem is a lack of faith. Yes, ma'am. I'm not sure I understand the question.
Well, I've often thought about them, you know, escaping the Egyptians and seeing the cloud and the fire and all of these kinds of things.
Okay.
And yet, we see them
turn from the promise. I'm not sure about that. I think that what it boils down to is that our unregenerated nature just doesn't trust God. It relies on self-reliance. That, you see, faith is not faith if you can see it. When it's seen, it's no longer faith. Okay? And God says the just, not might, can, should, or ought. He said the just shall live by not having sight. We now see through a glass darkly. One day when we exchange our faith for sight, the darkly part will go away. Yes, ma'am?
Can you be like, not determined, like, for me, for instance, I know my promise is, you know, told me about my promise, but I feel like I don't
deserve that promise that He gave you? Okay, then let me address that issue because there are going to be other people in this room who feel that identical same way. When God made you your promise, what, He didn't know something about your past? He didn't know something about your present? He didn't know something about your future? Not true. When God made you the promise, God made you the promise, and God knew your past, your present, and your future, so it doesn't deserve is a non-issue. Plus, I'm going to take it even a step further than that. This is the more whole truth? The more whole truth is that I will give you this. You are not deserving. But God doesn't do what God does because we deserve anything. God does what God does because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Once again, our eyes are in the wrong direction. We are looking in rather than looking up. And so, yes, you are undeserving. You are undeserving. I am undeserving of every grace that God allows me. When He allowed me this morning. See, we think we woke up because the alarm went off. But the alarm went off because God allowed there to be power in the house. and breath in our body. And so when I opened up my eyes, that was the first demonstration of God's grace to me in that morning. I remember one time I was trying to find the verse where it says, the mercies of God are renewed afresh every morning. Anybody know where that verse is? Anybody know where the verse is? Have anybody ever heard that verse, the mercies of God are renewed? No, you have not. No, it is not. Because what it says is the mercies of God are new, not renewed. And there's a big difference between what's new and what's renewed. I can have new soles or I can have resoled shoes, and there's a big difference in them things. And God's mercies are not renewed. No, they cut off in the night and they are new every morning. It's new every morning. I had the dickens of a time trying to find that verse. And when I finally did find it, I realized why I couldn't find it. I was looking up renew. And it was everywhere but in that verse. Because God doesn't renew His mercies to us. His mercies are new. When you open up your eyes, He's there. The past is the past. I used to have this kid work me as a salesperson. He used to say, the history is only important to historians. Your past is unimportant. Put it under the blood and move on. Because God's mercies to you are new today. When you opened up your eyes. That's good stuff there, man. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. That's who He is by His very nature. That's who He is. Yes, ma'am. The past that is not remembered will be repeated. Okay, that's correct. But let me say this also. This is the way I like to put it. Your past is never in your past until it's under the blood. Your past is always part of your present until you put it under the blood. You can't put your past in the past. Your past is your present.
Well, that's the truth.
Your past is your present. But you can put it in the past when you put it under the blood. See, if Wendy 10 years ago hurt my feelings, and I've never put it under the blood, it didn't happen in my past. I'm still harboring that today. See, so my past is not in my past. My past is in my present. But the minute I take that unforgiveness and I put it under the blood, it's in my past.
And how do you do that? You just pray for it?
Yep, and you believe God for it. And you, yep, forgive me. Not forgive them, Vera. Not forgive them, forgive me. Because see, you're the only one you can pray for. Forgive me, God. And I trust you. And I draw a line in the sand with Samima. And I set her free from me. And I set me free from her. I was going to go there next. I set her free from me. And the next time I see her, I'm going to hug her neck. Because I'm free. Because my past is under the blood. My present is under the blood. It moves it to my past. Yes, ma'am?
Someone told me once that if I remembered, I had not forgiven. And I said, no. If I have truly forgiven, I remembered without a bad feeling.
Correct. Correct. Exactly. Yeah. I don't believe we forgive and forget. Right. Now, granted, it doesn't haunt us. So there is a degree of forgetting in there. But we don't forgive and forget. No. We remember. Okay. But we remember with the pain taken out because it's been dealt with. Okay. All right. I still got a piece of paper in my hand. But I have so enjoyed your participation this morning. Anybody else got a question before I finish then? The problem is fear, a lack of foresight, and a lack of faith. What did a lack of faith cost? Listen to me. What did a lack of faith cost? It cost 40 years and 1.6 million funerals. It cost 40 years and 1.6 million funerals. Take the number of days in 40 years. Take 40 times 365. Divide that into 1.6 million. That's 80 funerals a day. 'We can't do it. God's not big enough to come through on His word' cost 80 funerals a day. 1.6 million lives, because one whole generation had to die off and a whole new generation had to come in. Now, I'm going to share this with you as your pastor. My heart beats that I do not want those children that you just prayed for and saw go to children's church, I don't want them to accomplish anything. I don't want them to accomplish anything that God has asked for us to do. I want us to accomplish everything that God has asked us to do, and then I want them to take that foundation and build on top of that. That's what I want. I don't want us to die out so that another generation comes in and says, "Are you on my side or their side?" The problem is fear and a lack of foresight and a lack of faith. The cost of missing God is way too high. P.S. But let us not be so paralyzed by fear of missing God that we miss God. Sometimes we move forward and we just simply say, "God, I think this is right. And if it's not right, God can tell us." P.S. P.S.S. And sometimes when we're not sure, that's why God puts spiritual authorities into our lives. I've talked to my pastor twice this week. I talked to him one or two times last week. Because I said, "I'm not sure." And he said, and I said, "Yes, sir." But what if he's wrong? That's between him and God. Because my job is to submit to His authority over my life. That's my job. And if he's wrong, that's between him and God. And you know what? If he is wrong, I know in your opinion, yeah, that would be rare. But, and you know what? And even if he is wrong, my God's bigger than my pastor's wrongs. Sure it is. Sure it is. Yeah. Keep one antenna up. If you're going somewhere and you're not sure, just keep one antenna up. Let me tell you something. You're going to be a Christian your whole life and you're never going to perfect hearing God. Because the minute you perfect hearing God, you stop trusting Him. You become your God. The minute you perfect hearing God. Hey, And if I have come across as somebody who acts like they've perfected here, and God, let me apologize to you right now. Because I have not perfected the art of hearing God. It's amazing how when we start off with Him, He speaks in a wind. You know, there is a wind, and then there's a storm, and then there's a hail storm, and then there's a... But I'm going to tell you something. The further into this thing you get, the more quiet His voice becomes. Exactly. When our children are young, we speak to them first by rapping them on the back of the head. Hey, you know? But as they get older, our whole voice is toned down. And then, you know what? We get to that place. They get to that place where they know what Daddy and Mama want without even asking. Would they want me to be involved in this? And I'm going to tell you something. The more you listen to God, the more... I don't want to say it like that. I started to say the more you listen to God, the more you don't need to listen. I don't want to say it that way. But the more you listen, the more you know. You know what God wants. You know if God wants you involved in it or not. But let me P-S-S-S. Let me P-S-S-S off Pastor Jim. It is never right to do wrong to do right. So if you're doing something wrong and you want God to bless it, you can forget it. He ain't blessing wrong. In the nature of his holiness, He can't bless you doing something wrong. No matter how right you might think it is, He cannot do it, and cannot/will not. Do it. Now, He will bless you in making the very hard decision to do what's right. He'll bless you and carry you in that. But He will not bless you doing wrong. Yes. When you get to the place where all you can smell is pig poop, it's actually Him who cuts on the light and you come to yourself. See, it wasn't the younger brother who all of a sudden becomes smart. The younger brother came to himself because God spoke to him and brought an awareness to him. In my Father's house are not their servants who... not only have enough to eat, but have more than enough to eat. That's God. He only repeated to himself what his spirit heard God say to his spirit. See, because we don't have... I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but you just... We I start to say you, but it's me too. We are not smart enough to come to those decisions on our own. And the thought crossed my mind, you ain't even got a mind. It's amazing how much credit we take for what God has spoken. See? How many times have we not turned down that street, then when I found out there was an accident down there? And we said, I just knew. No, you just heard. But you just took the credit. Because you're a credit hog.
See?
Something told me. Exactly. And I don't think God enjoys being called by something.
No.
Father is a better term. Not something. Okay? It is never right to do wrong to endeavor to try to do right. You're never going to get where you want to go in God by doing the wrong things. It's never going to happen. Because it's against the very nature of the God that we serve. God, we come to you this morning in your precious name. We first of all would like to thank you for the promise that we've received in our past. Because there are so many times we look back at that promise, that's the only thing that keeps us from just going hairy-carry. So we thank you for the promise you've given us in our past. We thank you that we don't have desire in our present. You give us desire. We just nurture it. We feed it with your words. That what you have promised, you will not abandon.
Thank you, Lord.
That where you have worked, you will not walk away from. And that you do not live, that you do not leave a product unfinished. We feed our desire in the present with those words. God, protect us from fear. Give us foresight, not hindsight. And by an act of our will, we choose to trust you in faith because Jesus is worthy. And it's in His name that we pray.